Good evening. I want to again express my appreciation for the invitation to come and to work with you through this week. My appreciation for the hospitality that has been extended to me. This morning, I thanked Miss Connie for the hospitality that has been extended to me. And I'm not sure who Miss Connie is. I don't know Miss Connie. I knew it was Miss Carol, but Miss Connie came out of somewhere. So anyway, I appreciate the hospitality and appreciate the hospitality with many of you. We spent the afternoon together and got to know each other a little better. And hopefully through this week, we will be able to continue to do that. Before we begin our evening study this evening, I would like to ask you a rather direct question. What does it take for a congregation to get their money's worth out of a visiting preacher? This morning, I asked that question about the local preacher. Legitimate question. My observation over the years is that it takes the efforts of an entire congregation to get their money's worth out of a preacher. Normally, in any congregation's budget, their highest single expense will be the local preacher. And generally, the building will follow that. Those two items are the things that, frankly, the work, the physical day-to-day work of the members are most expended on. Now, following that, what is good for the goose is good for the gander. At great expense, you have brought me here. You have brought others before me here. And I would assume if Jesus delays his coming, you will bring others after me here. What does it take for you to get your money's worth from that? It is a very expensive thing to put on a gospel meeting. You contribute on the Lord's Day towards that end, and I know enough about how hard it is for me to make my money. You put your heart and soul into making the money that you give to the Lord, and you definitely want a good return on that. So what is it going to take? We have decided as a group to spend this week together. I would observe that in order to get a good return on that, there are a couple of things. The visiting preacher cannot make a meeting. He can ruin one, but he cannot make one. Ultimately, it will take two things on your part to make this or any other meeting a success. One, obviously, is your attendance and your support. You absolutely cannot get anything out of something that you're not a part of. It just doesn't work that way. It's not the real world, and it's not life. By the same token, did you know that you can today measure how many people you have to invite for a congregation to get one visitor? Since the days of computers, they actually can come up with answers to weird questions like that, that once upon a time, nobody knew. Today, you can track it. In order for a congregation, on average, to get one visitor, that group, across the group, has to invite 100 people. So out of this group, if you get one visitor, what that generally means is that between you, you have invited 100 people. If you get 10 visitors, I'm not talking about people from neighboring congregations that just show up. I'm talking about people from your community that you've invited. If you get 10 visitors, you have gone out and invited 1,000 members or 1,000 people. So it's kind of like, wow, how much work is it to be a Christian? And how much work is it to be a part of Jesus' kingdom and changing the world? Can you imagine what it took for 12 men to go forth from the city of Jerusalem and turn the entire world upside down in 35 years? I would submit to you that there are there is enough people and potential and ability in this room to do it again from the city of Elgin, Illinois, if you choose to do it. But ultimately, only you can choose to do that. You will either choose or you will not do. So having said that, this evening I would like us to pursue what I would consider one of those essential questions for all of us. That is, in fact, I think, troubling the Lord's church now, as much at least as any other question in front of us. I'm not sure what this thing is doing. There we go. And that is, how can you save your entire family? In most congregations, it has become expected that if a man has two or three or four kids, he's going to lose some of them. He's not going to take all of them with him to heaven. One of the biggest struggles in the Lord's church now is to find elders. There are a good many people willing to be elders, and there's a good many people that at every other level would be competent and qualified to be elders, and yet they cannot make it over the hurdle that God set in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 concerning their family, that they must have believing children, that they must prove their ability through leading their families. We have a tremendous struggle in front of us, not just as a church, but as a culture, to save what is rapidly falling. Any of you that happen to be history nuts, like I am, I love history. I don't teach it or study it the same way they taught it in school. The dates, lists of dates, don't flip my switch, I guess, for lack of a better thing. I'm more concerned about times and lines and concepts. But the fact of the matter is, if you track the downfall of Rome, you will find a very grave similarity to what you will see in our own world today. The other thing that may unnerve you a bit is that the overall attitude of this country right now is very much like the attitude that existed here about 10 years before the Civil War. We're close. We're real close. Will our culture survive is intricately linked with how will the Lord's church be. Do not forget what the Lord's church and what you in particular were mandated by Jesus Christ to be. Jesus looked at the people following him in the Sermon on the Mount, his core teaching, and said, "You are the light of the world." Now what happens when you put that light out? The world bombs. Don't ever forget that. Your health, the Lord's church's health, and the health of the entire world are intricately linked. The well-being of your entire community is linked to the strength of your faith. And the strength of your families is intricately linked to the well-being of your entire society. You are the foundation for which this world stands. How many people would it have saved or taken to save the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you ever thought through that? What was it that God actually said? There was a discussion in your Bible about that. The fact of the matter is they could not find enough of them to make that town worth saving. And it wasn't a town. It was an entire series of towns that actually went down. Sodom and Gomorrah were the big cities. And the whole area was obliterated. Why? Because there were not enough godly people left, and it wasn't worth saving. And normally, society-wise, what God does is completely stirs the pot, shuffles it up, and starts over. We know that he did that with the entire world in the flood of Noah. We've seen it on a smaller scale with Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen it again and again and again through history as we look at Babylon and Edom and Moab and all of the various nations that are addressed in your Old Testament. You might note, as you look up there, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the reason that you have an Old Testament is just so that you can learn from it. Today, a history teacher would tell you that if you're ignorant of the past, you're going to be destined to relive it. And I would submit to you that part of the reason you were given the godly past, that it was preserved for you, is so that you do not have to relive it. There is no reason. There's enough people right here in this room to save this entire country if you make the choice to shine your light bright enough to turn this country completely around. There are more people right here than Jesus chose to turn loose on Jerusalem and Judea. That's mind-boggling. He took 12 of them aside. That 12 exploded into 180. That 180, what did it become? Over the course of a day, 3,000, and by the time you skip just a little bit, you're up to 5,000 men, which translates into about 15,000 people. When you decide that things have to change and you go out to change them, they will change. It is important to realize the power that you've been given by the gospel. You have the power to hold, in many respects, the well-being of this world within your grasp. The reason that you do is because God gave it to you. He's the one with the power, and He has given that responsibility to you. Now, why do I care how Lot destroyed his family? Why do I care how Lot destroyed his life? And why do I care how Lot lost everything that was near and precious to him in this life? I want to qualify that. In this life, I would submit that Lot is important to every one of us because the Bible says Lot was a godly man. He was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man. There are two great men of the Bible, both of whom made it to heaven. Holy Spirit says they were godly and that they made it. Those two men are very different men, and the key to that is going to be the basis of our study this evening. If you will, be turning to 2 Peter chapter 2. The world once got down to the point that there was one godly family within it. God decided to sweep it away and start over with them. Obviously, you know both stories rather well, I would assume, Noah and Lot. But they are incredibly different in a similar way to which they are the same. Verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And of course, it goes on. A great many sermons have been preached, I think legitimate sermons, on the fact that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. This evening we're going to dodge that particular sermon, and we're going to focus on something different. How do you raise a family in an environment that is not godly? Let's see. I would assume tonight that most of you have a TV. Have you turned that thing on and looked at it lately? Does it make your home a godly environment? Have you looked at the internet lately? There's a lot of good things that are done through the internet. We have converted two of our current members off of the internet. On the other hand, when you go into the internet, there are many things that you will find if you go looking for them that are absolutely unbelievable, horrible things. So, how do you raise a family in an environment like this? We keep trying as a people to legislate morality. You can't do that. Now, I'm not saying we need to throw away laws. One of our oldest laws is that if a man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You'll find that right after the flood. That was one of the first things that God said after he let Noah down off of the ark. In other words, when Noah went out to start a world, that was one of the first principles of that new world that he was mandated to start. But having said all of that, the human heart is essential. As you look at the difference between Noah and Lot, there is, in fact, a truth that Lot could have left Sodom. On the other hand, Noah had nowhere to go. Both men raised a family in a horrible environment. If anything, I would submit to you that probably Noah raised his family in a worse environment than Lot did. In fact, the whole world got destroyed when Noah got done with it, and God spent a long time getting ready for it. So, how in the world did Noah save his family, at least after a fashion, I guess? You find afterwards that sin jumped the gap. But how did Noah save his family when Lot lost his? When the old man told those kids to get on the boat, and they weren't kids anymore by the time it came down to it, every single one of them, and their wives, sons and daughters-in-law, all of them got on the boat. When the Lord shut the door on the ark, not one of his family members, the close ones, was left behind. And yet when you look at Lot, also described, same passage, 2 Peter chapter 2, godly man, a man that grieved over the things that he saw. Now notice here that it's literally telling you, you've got an inspired commentary on Lot as he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're looking at it. What does it say, verse 8? He saw, he heard that righteous man, his righteous soul was tormented. Do many of you look around and grieve over what you see? Has the world changed in recent years? Has it changed in a way that makes you nervous? I've got grandkids. I am very concerned about my grandkids and Islam. I've become more and more vocal about that. They're already beating Christians in Dearborn, Michigan, if you're not aware of it. It isn't across the pond anymore. It's here. We have taking over, if you will. So we're in an environment where our rights, our liberties, what do you mean? Well, our world is changing. Now, how are we going to raise kids in that environment successfully? There is one definable difference between Noah and Lot that you will find in this short description of both men. And I would submit to you that that difference is the key to succeeding in your family and failing in your family. It is the difference between raising up children that absolutely refuse to follow the way of the world and children that will just be carried along with whichever way the wind blows. Notice, if you will, the difference defined in verse 5 as you look at Noah and you look at Lot. What is Noah called in verse 5? A preacher of righteousness. Now let me ask you something. From your knowledge of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 19, what do you know about Lot? Lot was a godly man. Lot was a man that grieved over ungodliness. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8. You've got a mob outside the door. That mob is trying to do horrible things to the visitors inside. So what does Lot do? Well, he offers up his two daughters. I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please let me bring them out to you and you can do whatever you like. Compare that with Noah. And I want to ask you a question. How far should a godly man go to try to get along with the world around him? That's the difference between Lot and Noah. That's the difference between saving your family and losing it. The fact of the matter is, your kids need to see you fail. I've already mentioned this. I want to bring it up and drive it home. And I want you to think through 2 Peter as we're looking at this. Your family needs to see you fail. I would submit to you that the best thing that could have happened here is if Lot had stepped out on the front of that step and said, "You're going to have to go through me to get to anybody inside my house. And when you're done with me, you're going to have to go through my wife. I've got a beautiful young lady that I ran off and got married. She's got this gorgeous smile. And I took one look at that and I was smitten forever. 40 years later, and that smile still does all kinds of weird things to me. But I'll tell you what, you threaten one of her kids and that lady's got 6-inch fangs." Why? Well, it's Mother's Day. And it's Grandmother's Day. You better not mess with those grandkids either. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, what we need to realize here is that we were never mandated to get along with this world. Now, the fact is that Noah full well knew he was going to change it. But what did he do while he was building that ark? He was preaching the gospel. What gospel? Well, what was in play at that time? God had an eternal plan. And he was giving people whatever offers. Absolutely nobody got on the ark with him and his family. But you know what? His family got on that ark. And you and I can never afford to forget that. We keep looking around and these churches are satisfied with losing our children. Why? Well, most of the time what they've been doing is trying to figure out a way to get along with the world, to blend in with the world, to act like the world. And then they wonder why there's no difference between their children and the world. We need to teach our kids how to fight. Now, I'm not talking about a fist fight. When I was a kid, I used to know how to do that. Wouldn't take much today to whoop me good. But once upon a time, now the fact of the matter is, our kids need to learn how to take the sword of the Spirit and cut it loose. We need to be proud of our children when they get in trouble at school. Well, no, I'm serious. When your kids go to school and they start teaching them that they're born in the image of an ape, you need to be proud of them when they come home because they've been sent to the principal's office for telling the teacher that they absolutely don't know what they're talking about and that they absolutely have no basis to be able to teach a lie to the community around them. Amen. We need to be proud of that. And we need to be careful about what we're proud of. Today when we look at, you know, what's looked up to you, well, you can go through the generations, and my mom's generation looked up to Marilyn Monroe. Now, when I was a young fellow, everybody got all gaga over Brooke Shields. I never thought she was that pretty, but everybody went all crazy over her. After her, it was Britney Spears. Before I came up here, I meant to look up and see who the latest wingding was, but I forgot. I'm just too old to keep up, I guess, but the reality is, what do all of those people have in common? Have you ever stopped and looked at it? Not one of them died happy. What happened to Marilyn Monroe? She was an icon in her time. People still look back on her. Was she happy? No. Her life was a disaster. Britney Spears. Well, she's still around. You really want your daughter to wind up like Britney Spears? How many of your kids look up to those kinds of people? And we say nothing. The fact of the matter is, we need to point and call that despicable. We need to get back to saying, look, that is vile. That is ugly. I know that people call it pretty, but it is ugly. And it is wrong. And I'll tell you what, if you follow it, your family doesn't have a chance. We need to tell our kids that. What is the difference between what my children were raised in and what those people are raised in? They pass wives and husbands around like it was nothing. And then they wonder why their kids are a mess. Well, is it a surprise? Take a good hard look. Now, let's just continue on with the obvious here. Let's see, how did Lot destroy his life? I would submit that the first thing, and if we take nothing else out of our study this evening, that we need to notice is that the fact of the matter is Lot tried to get along. He tried too hard to get along with this world when he should have been trying desperately to save it, to change it, to alter it, to change its entire direction. What is the mandate of the Lord's church? To change this world. And you can do that. Your family, but your community desperately needs you to go out and to change it. As you look at what Lot saw, let's just kind of walk through this for a minute. Lot stood on the mountain with Abraham, and he looked out and he saw the well-watered plains. Well, let's see. That is a much easier lifestyle. It was much less demanding. If you stood and on one direction there was a desert, on the other direction there were well-watered plains and fields, and your job was herding sheep, which direction would you go? Abraham went toward the desert. Which one of them came out better? Think through that. How many of us have literally sold our souls and sold our families over trying to pursue something that ultimately was not of value? One of the first things that Christians have to learn is that God has the right to determine how much is enough. Lot was rich when he went into Sodom. He was so rich he couldn't live with his uncle. And his uncle was rich. Two rich men, and Lot chose to be richer. Now look closely, if you will, at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. It's easy as an American to read over that passage and miss it. The fact of the matter is, what you see here is Lot also pursuing what I would describe as prestige. Is it a great thing to be respected in Sodom? Verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Skip on down to verse 9 and we'll explain then what that means. When they came and said, but they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he's acting like a judge. Now we'll treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. When you sat in the gate of an ancient city, what that meant was that you were the esteemed of the city. You were a judge. Lot went basically from being a renter, a migrant shepherd, to being a landowner. Now let me ask you something. Was it worth it to him? How many of us would just like to establish ourselves? And we spend our entire lives trying to establish ourselves. That's what happened to Lot. That's what got him. That's what he did. And you'll notice here he at some level at least, he succeeded in that. He was a judge there. But how fickle is worldly esteem? When people are highly esteemed today, what are they tomorrow? Have you noticed that? You see, what comes in today, tomorrow is yesterday's news. And it's important for us to realize as we raise a family, I want a family that's going to endure, that's going to be stable. I've had the same woman for 40 years. 40 years. Now, she don't look the same anymore. Looks better. Going to be a long ride home. But you think through how rare that is to be able to say that today. Now, why is it rare? It wasn't always rare. when my great-great-great-great-great grandmother was married, in 1870, there was one divorce for every 34 marriages. Most of us don't realize how much the world has really changed. I remember listening to my grandma talking about how the world was going to the dogs. And I thought it was dumb, actually. I thought it was silly. Some of the things she'd say. But she was perceiving a change, if you will, that was already well into play. In Wichita, Kansas, a reporter did a survey of our local community here a few years ago and figured out that 7 out of 10 marriages fail in Wichita. It's one of the worst places in the country to have a family. Now, think that through. How much has life changed? And has it changed for the better? Freedom is not freedom. And when you start talking about that kind of freedom, freedom from rules actually becomes its own form of slavery. What is sin? How does the Bible describe it? Slavery. Freedom from God's rules ensnares and enslaves and destroys. And it's high time that we as Christians, you want to save your kids? Teach them how to fight. And I mean that. Teach them how to fight. Teach them how to take the Word of God and open it up and stand their ground and be proud of them when they do it. Let them come home having been ridiculed and comfort their tears. Help them to know that God rules and that you have the power to rule. You know what Jesus said about you? That you would rule the world. You know what he said about his apostles? That they would sit on 12 thrones reigning. We get all excited about premillennialism and we say, no, 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 that's not the future, that's now. Those different passages, we're right about that. What that means is this is your time. It is your destiny. It is your job to rule this world. This is the Christian age. Take it. It is your time to rule the kingdom of God, to take that kingdom and go out and take on Satan's kingdom and win. When you do, you will save your family. If you don't, you will lose your family. And I can promise you it'll work out that way. Once upon a time, I thought I knew how it would be when I obeyed the gospel. I was a young man. I had reached a certain level of understanding. And I began to see that things needed to change, and I changed directions for my family over from where our family had gone. We took a change. And we were pretty sure that it was the right change. Over time, I have thanked God again and again and again as I came to see the difference in my own family and now my kids' family, as opposed to people that have just gone the course or stayed the course. Notice that, again, that is the difference between Lot and Noah. If you want to save your family, what you have to do is turn and begin to learn how to fight again. Fight with the gospel. Take the gospel. Consider what Lot saw and then also what Lot did not see. When we look at Lot, he saw part of what he saw, but he did not see what he needed to see. You and I need to take a look and begin to define out the difference. Let me ask you something. When you look at Lot and you consider the fact that Lot ultimately went into that town rich and left that town devastated. And he saw everything going on there. The Bible says he saw it and that he grieved over it. Why is it that he couldn't make the change? Now, let's see. In Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 16. One of the things that Lot did not see is what Sodom and getting along with Sodom would do to him. What happens when you try to get along with the world? I would submit to you that a little piece of you dies. And the longer it stays dead, the harder it'll be for you to leave it. Why does the Bible say that you need to acknowledge God or obey God in your youth? Well, let me ask you something. When you're a young man, I was a young man, I obeyed the gospel. I quit drinking. I quit the drug scene. Do you think that would be harder then or harder now? It's a whole lot easier then than it is now. Today, I do not have to stand and tell you that I've struggled with alcohol all of my life. I haven't. Why? Because I walked away from it. I fought it. I changed it. I made a conscious choice that I was not going to follow the way of this world. And I avoided a lot of things that today I sit between man and woman. I sit down in families and try to help them put their pieces back together. I'm a gospel preacher. When people get in an absolute devastated case, where do you think they come? Well, they come to me and my wife. We sit down after everything is a total wreck and take two people that once loved each other and now hate each other and try to help them put the pieces back together. Now, let me ask you something. Would they have been better off to have changed direction a long time ago? Sure they would. Sure they would. They absolutely would. If you only knew what you know at 50, if you knew it at 20, the whole world would play out differently. So why do you think that you have old men and young men working together in a church? It is an uneasy alliance, isn't it? You see, the young keep pushing the old, hey, old man, you got to move. You got to move forward. Young people have a lot of energy, but they also lack the ability to direct it. Old guys are saying, oh, not that way. You need to tweak over here just a little bit. And in that uneasy alliance, it's a necessary one, but it's an absolutely fruitful one. It encourages me when my son comes to me for advice. But you know what it does to him when I go to him for advice? It's an alliance. It's a partnership. As the two of us go and work and labor to change the world, I want this world to be a better place for my grandkids. I do not want my kids, being grandkids, being threatened with having their heads chopped off if they do not bless Allah. That's a big deal to me. I'm watching it happen all around us. All of us need to be concerned about that because it's coming. Now, how are we going to change that? You can't change that by making it illegal. You can only change that by giving wings to the gospel of Jesus Christ through your lips. You have the power to take your area back for Jesus Christ. You have the power to change the world through starting with the human heart. Let me ask you this. As you look at Lot, how in the world do you think Lot was able to stay there? Have you ever thought about that? 2 Peter chapter 2, it says he grieved over it. He saw it. If you lived in Sodom, do you think you would have grieved over it? I would imagine. I've grieved over a lot of things that I've seen. Where we started our congregation in Wichita, Kansas, it's right around the corner from the most infamous abortion clinic in the country. They kept trying to shut the thing down. The guy bragged about aborting babies one day before they were due and getting away with it. Government actually kept trying to shut him down, and finally somebody put a stop to it. A guy walked into his Lutheran church and shot him in the head one day. Shut the abortion clinic down. Of course, they put him in jail. But the reality here is, do we grieve over that kind of thing? Well, I hope so. We should be grieving over the kind of stuff that goes on. How many people get shot in downtown Chicago? Is that something that ought to concern you? Yeah. Now, can you change it? Actually, yes, you can change it. The fact of the matter is you have the ability to make this world better. Now, you can't do it by making it illegal to shoot people. We've tried that. Didn't work, did it? Can't do it by making it illegal to punch people in the nose. That don't work either. What will do it is by giving people respect for God and teaching them the difference. But now, when Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, in the back of his mind, what do you think he was thinking? I would submit to you that his failure was that he thought he could handle it. Doesn't everybody that takes their first drink think they can handle it? You ever thought about that? I don't know that there's anybody that really is not aware of the fact that alcohol hurts people. And I don't know anybody that is completely unaware of the fact that there are alcoholics. And that a good number of alcoholics just beat their wife to a pulp. And that a good number of alcoholic wives beat their husbands to a pulp. Sometimes we forget about that, but some of them women are pretty tough. The fact of the matter is, I just know a guy getting beat up by his wife. We don't talk about that as much. Alcohol hurts people, but how many people do you know that drink? virtually every one of them go into that situation thinking they can handle it. Don't you think Lot thought that? You know, the reality is, and the irony is, Lot did handle it. Up to a point he did, didn't he? The Bible says that he was a righteous man, and he handled it. But what about his family? You see, that's the thing Lot didn't think about. What would it do to Lot? Well, it made Lot where he didn't really want to leave, verse 16. That's as far as it got to him. But what about his wife? It ruined her. What about his kids? It ruined him. What about his family? Devastated. How many people do you know where the whole family drinks and they've got one hardcore alcoholic? Is that a surprise? You know, that's the way it's been. And that's the way it generally is. Somebody will go in and they just seem to get away with everything. But what happens to the next guy? I'm one of those guys that always seem to have gotten caught at everything I did. I get in more trouble accidentally than I ever dreamed of getting into on purpose. And the fact of the matter is, all of us need to recognize something. There are things that you can handle that you still need to stay away from. And the reason is simple. The people around you are affected by the choices you make also. Lot led his family into Sodom. And he came out. He did come out. But it devastated everybody around him. Devastated the people around him. Now, when you look at this, it's worth noticing. Look at verse 14. I want to note with you what is normally not noted in this story. We're aware of the fact that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. I would assume that we are aware that even the daughters that got away turned around and got him drunk and seduced him and had kids. Lot ended up, a godly man, ended up being the basis of two of the most ungodly societies that he actually not only destroyed his immediate family, but he set up a legacy that was a horrid legacy from then on out. Well, notice if you will, verse 14, it also destroyed his adult kids. When he turned to his sons-in-law and told them they needed to get out of the city, what was their reaction? You got to be joking. Now, why would they say that? Why would they think that? You see, you could wait so long to run, to change, to teach, to take your stand, that by the time you finally do get around to taking your stand, it sounds like a joke. Have you noticed that when people wait many years and they obey the gospel, everybody thinks, you just finally got religion. That's the wisecrack. Well, notice that's what happened to him. By the time he did, he came out, but he had to leave his family behind. We've got several people in our congregation that are older people. The oldest one I've ever baptized was in her 90s. Now, we've got several people that have obeyed in their old age. You know the one characteristic of them? Almost to a person, they've had to leave their families behind to come and obey the gospel. Almost to a person, they've not been able to bring their families with them. Why is it important for you to obey the gospel now? To go out and to marry a Christian and to establish a family that is based around Jesus Christ? Because the longer you wait, the worse it gets and the more difficult it'll become. And when you finally do take your stand, you're going to have to overcome that. We've also got a man that obeyed the gospel several years ago. His wife had bugged him to go with her to the Baptist church. Well, he studied and he obeyed the gospel, and then she didn't want to go to the church with him. So she fell away from everything. But he hung with it. He hung with it. 3 years later, she obeyed the gospel, and now they're Christians together. And they're in their 50s. So it can be done, but it is much more difficult. And you need to remember verse 14. That's why you do it now. You do it now while you are young. You do it as quickly as you can, because the longer you wait, the worse it's going to be, and the more you're going to have to change, and the more baggage that you're going to have to deal with as you come out of it. Build your family while you're young. We've got two very godly people in our congregation, talked about elders. I would love to serve with man as an elder. He's a good Bible teacher, good conscientious Bible family. but not one of his children are Christians. Why? Well, they obeyed the gospel in their 30s. By the time they obeyed the gospel, their kids were past the age when they could teach them, then they could lead them. So he's had to leave all of his family behind, and he grieves. Every time somebody dies outside of Christ, he's got a daughter, and believe it or not, younger than him, has got a daughter that has had two different husbands die outside of Christ. She's a little less than my age, and yet she's lost two husbands. Seems to have a little cloud following her around. Neither one of them are Christians, and she's not a member of the church. So they've had to go through that as a family twice. If they had obeyed the gospel when they're young and had led their family, they could have had godly children. It is important. Lot is an important person. Noah is a more important person. Change the world and have the courage to change the world, and you will save your family. That is the one major difference that I have found as I have studied Lot and Noah. The fact that Noah tried to change it even though he failed, his kids watched him try and he saved them. Lot, on the other hand, tried to get along, and those daughters, Genesis 19, verse 8, saw him willing to compromise even his own family, and he lost every one of them. As you look at these two godly men, they both made it to heaven. We're not talking about whether you'll make it to heaven or not. We're talking about whether you'll take your family with you. That is the key to you taking everyone you love with you, trying to make the world better, even if you fail. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would encourage you to become one. I would encourage you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from the ways of this world, to obey our Lord in baptism, and have your sins washed away. If that invitation would appeal to you, you can take advantage of it by coming forward. We'll be glad to assist you as you gather these things.